Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. As a congregation, we have been working our way through the book of Exodus, and this morning I will be reading Exodus 17, the verses 1 through 7. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Shortly after the end of World War II, the German people were being confronted with the horrors of the Holocaust. Reports were going around the world at what happened at such death camps as Auschwitz. Reports were going around the world about the gas chambers, about the ovens that were used to destroy the millions of people that the Germans were responsible for. At the end of the war, during that very time, a play was produced in Germany, and the title of the play was The Sign of Jonah. The play posed the question, who is responsible for the Holocaust? Who is responsible for what happened here in our country and what was done by our people? And as the actors of the play and the audience saw the play, they were drawn in together to ask and to answer these questions. Who is responsible for what happened? Was it the housewife? No, she could not be responsible. She was just tending the home. Was it the machinist? Was he responsible? No, he wasn't responsible. He just made the steel. Was it the soldier who was responsible? No, he wasn't responsible, they concluded, because all he did was follow orders. No one would accept the blame for what happened. But soon those watching the play and those performing the play pointed at one another. Surely there's something that someone could have said or done to stop what was happening. Surely someone could have said or done something or stepped in or perhaps not done something to prevent what had happened. And so as the actors and as the audience members became accusers instead of those accepting the blame, the play concluded with this. We as the people cannot be guilty. The blame for the Holocaust must go higher up. God is the one who is guilty. The play concluded by blaming God for what happened. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who allowed it to happen. He is the one, said the play, who allowed the evil in our hearts to get to the point where such a thing happened. Those actors, those audience members, concluded by putting God on trial. God is responsible for what happened. Perhaps that conclusion surprises you. But that is the conclusion that God's people throughout history have concluded about their lives many, many times. And this is the conclusion that the Israelite community out in the desert by Rephidim have concluded about their lives. God has rescued Israel from Egypt. God has taken them through the Red Sea and destroyed the army of Pharaoh. God has given them water that was bitter and changed it to sweetness at Marah. In the last chapter, we read of God providing manna for the people when they were hungry in the wilderness. And now in chapter 17, we are reading of the Israelite community traveling from place to place, camping at Rephidim, and they find no water. And in verse 2, we read that they quarreled with Moses and they said, "Give us water to drink." The Hebrew word for quarrel is not just a disagreement. The indication, the tense of the verb, indicates to us that this is a legal action. They are not just quarreling or having an argument. They are complaining against God. They are charging God for not loving them. They are charging Him for not being what He said He was. God, yes, you have saved us. God, yes, you have given us manna and you have given us water. But now here we are in the desert once again and we have no water. They have charged God. They have found Him to be guilty for their problems. It is not among us. It is the Lord who is responsible. And Moses replies to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" God is testing His people in the wilderness. God is testing them to see if they truly love Him, if they truly will follow Him, if they truly will depend on Him. As they learn, as they pass these tests, God will know and help them to grow in their faith and in their life. But now the people are not growing in their life. Instead of looking at themselves and their own sin, they are testing God. They are testing Him by what they are going through to see whether He truly loves them, if He truly cares for them. He is the one to be tested. He is the one to be declared guilty for what we endure. And so in verse 3 we read that the people were thirsty for water and they grumbled against Moses and they said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Yes, God has rescued us. Yes, He delivered us from our enemies. He has saved us from Egypt. But His plan all along was to destroy us. He saved us to make us miserable. He saved us to let us die. God has provided us salvation. Yes, we know, but we wish He hadn't. We wish we were still in Egypt because at least we had water, at least we had food, at least we did not have to depend on the Lord, and we had what we wanted. But now God, who is supposed to be loving and kind, has brought us out of Egypt to kill us. That is not a loving God, they conclude. God must not really love us. God must not really care about us. God must really be full of evil. In fact, the people are so angry that Moses fears for his life. Verse 4. Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." Stoning in Israel was used in a judicial case. If someone was found guilty of a crime, they were taken outside of the community and they were stoned for their crime. They stoned adulterers. They stoned Achan when he took from the forbidden things at Ai. Now they are looking at God's servant who is Moses, who represents God in their midst, and they are concluding that he needs to die, that he needs to be stoned. Yes, he has saved us, but that doesn't matter now. He brought us out here to die, and before we die, he must die. He must pay the penalty. He must suffer the consequences for what we have to endure in our lives. We are thirsty, we are dying, and before we die and suffer the final penalty, he must die and be destroyed. God is the guilty one. This incident in Exodus is one that is referred to in many other places in the Scriptures. Because this is something that God's people do in their lives. Not just this generation, but all God's generations. When they face things in their lives, and they begin to wonder whether God truly loves them by what they endure and by what they face, they think that God doesn't love them because their life is so tough. They put God on trial. They don't look at their own sin and who they are. God is the one who becomes guilty, for he has allowed it to happen. The psalmist in Psalm 95 warns us of this. In Psalm 95, the first part of the psalm describes to us a call to worship. A call to listen to God's voice as the people are gathered for worship. But in Psalm 95, verses 8 to the end, listen to what it says. "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did in that day at Massa in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, 'They are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways.' So I declared on oath in my anger, 'They shall never enter my rest.'" The psalmist is describing what happened out in the wilderness as God's people not listening to him. As God's people not recognizing the salvation he gave them in Egypt and with the manna and with the water. They do not know and understand, says the psalmist, how God tests people in their lives. How he teaches them to trust him and depend on him for every last little thing. And if God's people charge him and put him on trial for what they are dealing with in their lives, they have sinned as Israel has sinned. They, on oath in my anger, says the psalmist, shall never enter God's rest. As we look at Exodus chapter 17, it should not surprise us what the people did. We understand their human nature. We understand the difficulties in their lives and what it has caused them to conclude. That doesn't surprise us. But what surprises us is what God did with them. In verse 5 we read that the Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people." In Israel, when someone was found guilty, of a crime, they were caused to walk out from among the camp. And outside of the camp of Israel is where the punishment would take place for the person's crime. It was out there where they stoned those who were declared guilty. The people have declared Moses guilty. He represents the Lord. He brought us out here only to die. And so God tells Moses to walk out ahead of the people. But he doesn't go alone. We read in the next part of the verse that he is to take with him some of the elders of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, God describes for us the role of the elders in a judicial case in Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 15, 16, and 17, we read this described. "One witness is not enough to convict a man accused of any crime or offense he may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse a man of a crime, the two men involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord before the priests and the judges who are in the office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witnesses prove to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you." The role of the elders in a judicial case is to be the witnesses. As the people saw the elders of the people go outside of the camp, they knew that what was to take place, the punishment, was based on their testimony, on their agreement that the punishment was just. God has sent Moses out from the camp. God has sent Moses with the elders of Israel who will judge whether this crime is just and worthy to be punished. And the people see it. But God also tells Moses to take his staff. But verse 5 tells us that this is not just any staff. It is the staff by which Moses struck the Nile. It is the same staff which brought judgment upon Egypt. It was the same staff which caused the water to turn to blood. The same staff by which the frogs came out of the Nile and that the gnats flew from the sky and the flies covered the Egyptians. It was the same staff which Moses let down and the waters of the Red Sea flowed over the Egyptian army in judgment. This is a staff of judgment. This is a staff which will incur God's curse and God's punishment upon the guilty. Moses is not standing out from among the people as the guilty one. Moses is standing out there with the judges as the judge, ready to endure the punishment upon the accused. And in verse 6, we read where God is. God is not with Moses to stand beside him and encourage him. God is not with Moses to tell him what to do. In verse 6 we read, "Behold, I will stand there before you on the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." God has been declared guilty. And God Himself, though blameless and not guilty, though God Himself has given them their salvation and has provided them water and manna in the wilderness, He is the one on the rock. He is the one that Moses strikes. He is the one that endures the divine punishment for the guilty. He takes the curse upon Himself as He is on that rock. He takes the curse for the people's sin. The Apostle Paul picks up on this episode in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul writes about what happened out there in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. Verse 1. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea, that they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, that they all ate from the same spiritual food and drank from the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." What Israel saw in the wilderness was a preview of what God would do through His Son. They saw the salvation of the Lord, that He would provide for those who have been guilty, for those who have sinners, for those who have charged God with wrongdoing. It is they who put Him there. It is they who put Him in the judicial place. It is they who God has caused to save. God has taken the punishment Himself. God has punished His Son, His very own begotten Son, for the sins of His people who put Him on that cross. God didn't have someone else stand there. God stood there Himself. He took the curse. He took the punishment. He paid for the people's sins. He paid for their sins despite their rebellion. And when He was struck, out poured the water. When the Lord Jesus Christ was put on the cross, after He died, a soldier struck Him in the side. And out of His side came blood and water. Water that brings life. Water which gives the people encouragement and strength. Water of life to know that they are no longer guilty, that their sins have been washed away. And in John chapter 7, Jesus describes what He is in the form of water. John chapter 7, verse 37, it tells us, "On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.'" God has sent His Son to die for the sins of His people. God has paid the penalty. He has taken the curse. He has given life despite their sinfulness. His grace has been poured out for them. At the end of the play in Germany, the people concluded what the punishment should be for God. They concluded that God should be cast out, that he should be made human, that he should be cast out into a desert to starve, to be thirsty, to suffer everything that there is on this earth. That was their conclusion. But our text tells us today that when God tests us, when God brings his works upon us that we don't understand, we are not to turn against him and to put him on trial, but to know that he has already sent his Son to take the penalty, to take his curse upon himself, to provide us with his grace, with his living water that helps us live and know salvation. At the end of Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, the people are left. The author summarizes for us what the people are left thinking. The question they asked was, "Is the Lord among us or not?" How many of you have asked that very question? You've looked at your life and what you've gone through and what you have faced, and it seems unsurmountable at times. And you've asked yourself, "Is the Lord with me or not?" And Israel learned at Meribah that God is with them, that God was with them in a way that they never would have expected or they never would have known. God went to be with his people when he sent his Son, when his Son died on the cross, when his Son took their sin upon himself, when his Son died and paid the penalty for their sins and provided water of life so that they may live, so that they may know him. Yes, God is with you. Yes, Christ is with you. He has come. He has done what more than what you could have ever asked or thought of. And he has given you life. Later on in the wilderness, the Israelites are thirsty once again. And this time Moses is required to speak to the rock and not hit the rock. But Moses, out of his frustration with God's people, takes the staff once again and strikes the rock. And Moses is not allowed to enter the promised land. God does not take the penalty twice. God has taken the penalty once for all in his Son. He has paid that price. You have no right to charge him again. You have no right to punish him again for what he has brought in your life. He paid it with Christ. He has made it complete. And now, as God's people, you are called to trust him. Trust him every step of the way. Know that he's given you Christ. Know that his water is poured out for you to drink, and that you have everything you need in your life, that no situation can be too tough, tougher than what Christ did. God has given you Christ. He has provided you water. And he calls you this morning to drink of that water, to drink of Christ, to believe in his salvation, to know that he has saved you, that he has paid for your sins, and to trust him each and every day of your lives, no matter what. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the rock that is Christ. We thank you for sending your Son, who died for our sin, for our rebellion, who paid our penalty for us, so that we may live. Help us as your people to drink from the rock, to drink from the water which is Christ. Help us not to become dissatisfied with you, to quarrel with you, to complain against you by what we have, by what we face. But help us to know that in Christ we need no more. Our sins are gone. We have new life. Help us to know more and more each day that as we drink of his water, we have life. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.